we're at Matthew chapter 13 tonight, dealing with missions and jumping right back into where we left off this morning. Matthew chapter number 13. We was dealing with this morning with the cares of life. We left off with that, the dangers of the riches and the dangers of pleasure. And for the sake of the message tonight, I want to tie back in just a little bit to that and just kind of run over that once again, dealing with the cares of life and the things that is mentioned in this scripture when it talks about the seed and the ground and the soil. And I want to try to bring to memory the things that we discussed this morning about the cares of life and about the seed. We discussed that the field is the world. We got that. I think we understand that. The field is the world. The man in Scripture is referring to the sower, the purchaser of the field, the merchant man, that's Christ. Amen. The seed is the gospel. And the soul is the hearts of men. All right? We've got that. And then, of course, the birds that come along, those are the devils that try to snatch away the Word of God. And so we come down to the point of we're dealing with those that are unbelievers. And why they're unbelievers was because that word got snatched away and it fell on stony ground. But then we deal with these who've believed, they have heard the word and they receive the word, but then it gets choked out. Verse 22, the Bible speaks there that he also that received seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. But he that received word, verse 23, received seed into the good ground, is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. So I want to deal with that this evening on those that fruit and the things that chokes out the fruit. We talked a little bit this morning about the cares of life and there's dangers there. We have to be careful when it comes to the care of life. There's so many things that get in the way, amen, that hinders the believer from worshiping the Lord and being at the house of God and doing what they're supposed to do. It's called the cares of this world. And it's a dangerous place, amen. When a person is serving the Lord, it's dangerous when those cares begin to hinder and it causes the believer to disobey the Word of God. That's a dangerous ground to be on, amen. And every person in this world, we're instructed to cast our care upon Him. Amen? All of our care, everything. 1 Peter 5 said, we talked about that this morning. We're instructed to cast all of our care upon Him, for He careth for us. So we make sure that we understand that and we do our best to cast our care upon Him and know that God will take care of us. Amen? God will take care of us. Let's pray before we go any further. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for the great privilege you've given us to be back in your house this afternoon. Father, we thank you for your goodness and your grace, Lord, and your mercy. Thank you, Lord, once again for the privilege to gather around your word, Father. And I pray that you'd open up the hearts of our understanding, Lord, tonight. I pray that you illuminate this mind and guard my lips. And help me, Father, I pray to say what's well-pleasing in your sight. Thank you, Father, for the great privilege you've given us, Father, to worship. And Father, to hear the songs that were sung tonight, Father, I just rejoice in that, rejoice in the fact that we're able to be at the house of God today. And I pray, Lord, that you bless all that's said and done. Be with the youth workers downstairs, Corey and Abby, as they're working with the kids tonight. Pray that you bless, be with them as they're finishing up their books and getting ready for the commencement and they're getting their rewards for their accomplishments. I pray, Lord, that you bless and be with them. Help them, Lord, tonight also, we do pray. Have your will and way and all that's said and done. We'll praise you for it. In Jesus' loving name we pray. Amen. Now, again, we was talking about the care. And care can cause an individual to neglect the assembly of God. We talked about that, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25. And we're instructed in Scripture not to forsake that. Now, I mentioned that this morning, but there again, here we are tonight, and it's some that has forsook the house of the Lord. Now, I know that it's nowhere in Scripture written that you have to be there at 11 o'clock, you have to be there at 10 o'clock, you have to be there at 6 o'clock. You don't have that written in Scripture, but the Scripture in Hebrews 10, 25 says, not forsaking the assembly, the assembling of yourselves together. And so if ourselves has gathered together, where ought the members be? Where they're gathered together. Amen. That's the Scripture. That's how it's written, to not forsake that. If the membership has decided to meet, then you ought to be there. Amen. And so that sometimes the cares of life causes people to neglect the assembly. Or they'll yoke together with unbelievers in business and things like that and causes them to meditate on the business instead of the Word of God. So we'll move on. I don't want to spend a whole lot of time on that. Preach that this morning. Care can cause a person to become offended at God. We talked about that this morning. For God allowing problems in their life, or for the church not caring about their problems. Listen, those cares of life can cause people to get offended. Real easy. So we talked about that this morning. James chapter 1 verse 2 and 4 speaks of the spiritual growth. We have troubles in our life and problems because God tries our faith. All right, so then we find the dangers of riches, verse 22. Riches are also deceitful because they offer the promise of happiness and satisfaction in life, but they do not fulfill. As many people are not happy whenever they have riches. I know people who are rich and they are not happy people. I know a gentleman right now that told me a few weeks back that he had to spend $250,000. He had to spend it. And he said, I've never been in this place where I have to spend money, but if I don't spend it, the IRS is going to tax me on it. And I've got to do something with it. And he said, it's a burden because I don't know what I'm going to do with it. I said, hey, look here. I got an idea for you. It didn't work out. But anyway, he bought a condo instead. But they're not happy. And he's miserable. And he's miserable because of the riches that he has. And it's an awful place to be. And he's talked to me. He's confided in me. And I try my best to just be an encouragement to him. But I wouldn't be in his shoes for his socks. Amen. And I see people that's got all this money, and they don't know what to do with it, and they're miserable. I'd rather be a poor boy in the house of God, amen, and rejoice in what I don't have than have the burden of having to deal with that. I'm going to move on. We find that there's dangers of pleasure. We talked about that a little bit this morning, Luke chapter 8, verse 14. It's not wrong to have pleasure, but it's whenever we give pleasures to place instead of God, amen. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17. The scripture says there, charge them that are rich in this world that they not be high-minded nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. So God gives us things to enjoy, amen? And there's nothing wrong with enjoying some of the things of this life. There's nothing wrong with going to the mountains and looking at the leaves. Praise the Lord, I love to do that, amen? Nothing wrong going to the beach and smelling that salt air. I like to do that too every once in a while, amen? I like to go when it's real early morning or late at night when all the naked people are in the shower or in the bed. Amen. They're not out on the beach. I don't like to go when they're out there. Amen. Amen. But God has given us things to enjoy, and there's nothing wrong with that as long as the pleasures don't interfere with our relationship with the Lord. We talked about that this morning. We talk about that again tonight. Amen. We make sure that the pleasures of this world don't interrupt our serving the Lord. For example, there's many that's put sports and other things before being faithful to God's house. There's so many children and young people that don't go to the church, especially on Wednesday night. That's why we have King's Kids on Sunday night, because whenever I was a youth pastor, it was a hard thing. We did it on Wednesday nights, and it was a hard thing to get kids in church because there's sports, there's ball games, and there's cheerleading, and there's football, and there's all kind of stuff, worldly stuff, that the kids, their parents put the kids in. They'd rather have them in that instead of having them in the house of God. And so that would distract and take away from a lot of believers. They would go, and because grandson, granddaughter, or whatever, somebody was playing a game, they'd leave the church, wouldn't be at church, they'd go watch a game. Nothing wrong with pleasures, and nothing wrong but whenever it interferes with serving the Lord, there's a problem with it. Amen? Sinful pleasures have tempted many souls into moral destruction. I'll leave it at that. All right, now, we're going to look tonight at verse 23. That gets us out of verse 22. Go to verse 23. He that received seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit and bringeth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. Now, we're talking about fruit bears here. Now, I want to read to you Galatians chapter 5, verse 23 through 26. And I know this is familiar to you. But the fruit of the Spirit. Now, the type of fruit that we bear is the fruit of the Spirit. Amen? In Galatians 5:22, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. You can have all of that you want. There's no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. Goes back to 22, the cares of life, the desires of riches, and the pleasures of this world. They that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another or envying one another. So the fruits of the Spirit, it's whenever you talk about fruit many times, and people like to take this verse of Scripture and twist it all up and say that it is souls that you're bringing to the Lord. That's not what that's talking about. The fruit that it's talking about is the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, gentleness. I just read them all. That's what it's talking about. That's what it's dealing with. So true believers bear fruit. Amen? If they're true believers, they bear fruit. This is the evidence of their salvation. Let me give you chapter and verse. John chapter 15, verse 1, the Bible says, I'm the true vine, and my Father's the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Amen? Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I'm the vine, you're the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered, and men gather them, cast them into a fire, and they are burned. So we understand that this is evidence of salvation. It's the fruit. How do you know someone is saved? I can tell by the fruit they bear. Amen? And so that we see here that this is what the Scripture is helping us to understand. The true believer hears Christ's voice and follows him. John said that, John chapter 10, verse 27, my sheep hear my voice. Jesus said it in John. John pinned it down. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. So the true believer bears this fruit. Now that doesn't mean that those who were choked in verse 22, it doesn't mean they're not saved. But it is a possibility. Stay with me. Don't lose me right here. It doesn't mean that those that were choked in verse 22 are not saved, but it's a possibility that they could be saved. There's been many professing people who profess to be believers but possess no fruit. I've seen many, and I'm sure you have too. Amen? They profess to be saved, but they don't bear any fruit for whatever reason, one reason or another. They don't bear any fruit. They are maybe church members, but they don't grow. Amen? They don't serve. They don't do anything for God. They don't serve in any capacity. They don't bear any fruit. Now listen, this is very dangerous ground to be on. For someone to profess that they are saved but not bear fruit of the Spirit, that's dangerous ground to be on, because it is a very good possibility they are not born again. Amen? Is everybody all right? Is everybody with me? I'm not trying to be the judge. I'm not the judge. Jesus Christ is the judge. Amen? But I am saying, according to Scripture, there's evidence of salvation. And the evidence of that salvation is the fruit of the Spirit. And if someone who professes to be saved but doesn't have the fruit of the Spirit, if they're not showing any of that fruit, if they don't try to grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, which we are commanded to do, if they don't grow in their spiritual life, if they're still the same day that they say that they got saved and never changed, if they're carnal, if they're worldly, it's a good possibility they never got it. So believers bear different amount of fruit depending on their zeal for serving the Lord. There's different amounts. Some, as the Scripture says here, there's some a 100-fold, there's some 60, and there's some 30. Depends on the zeal for the Lord. Amen? We'd all like to shoot for the 100%. Amen? I give 100%. Amen? Have zeal for the Lord. I want to have 100% fruit for the glory of God. 100% fruit is for those who are 100% sold out to the Lord and 100% passionate about doing God's will. Amen? That's how you get to 100%. Those that are 30, there's some that's 60. Amen? They got about a 60%, you know, they're putting in there for the Lord. About 30% they're putting in. But listen, everybody should be bearing some fruit. True believers, amen, they should be bearing some fruit. So bearing fruit is not something that is done by self-effort. Amen. It's not something that's done by self-effort or simply just waiting on God. It doesn't work like that. Let me give you John chapter 15. I just read it. I'm going to read it again. Verse 3 says, Now you're clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. There's the verse 4 says, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except you abide in me. So there's work to do. You can't just wait on God to give you the fruit. You have to work for it. Amen. It's not something that you do self-effort. It's not something that you can make happen yourself, but you have to abide in his word. Amen. And the more you study his word, the more you read his word, the more you understand his word, the more fruit you can bear. Amen. You love one another. You have joy in your heart because you know God cares for you. And God's going to take care of you. And God answers your prayers. And the more you pray, the more you read, the more God answers prayer, the more joy you have, the more excitement you have for the Lord. Amen. Is everybody with me? The more you do for the Lord, amen, it's not just sitting there waiting on him to do something in my life, but it's reading his word and studying his word and abiding in him and confiding in him to help me understand how I'm supposed to live. Whenever he works in my life and does things in my life, I begin to produce fruit. Amen. How do you love a sinner? I can't do that without the love of God. Amen. How do you love your family with a godly love? You can't do that without the love of God in your heart. Amen. So you can't love them an unconditional love like God loves us until you experience and know the love of God. Amen. It's been rightly said that we must work as if everything depended on us and trust God as if everything depended on him. Galatians chapter 2 verse 20. Paul said this when he wrote to the church at Galatia. He says, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by law, then Christ is dead in vain. He said, the life that I now live, I live. Amen. Christ lives in me. The life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Praise the Lord. Amen. So we know that Christ liveth in us. Amen. And he works in us and helps us to bring about that fruit. Now, understanding the word, listen now, understanding the word is necessary for bearing fruit. Notice again in verse number 23, the Bible says that he that received seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word. So how can we bear good fruit? How can we be fruit bearers? Well, it's necessary to have an understanding of the word of God. The Bible, of course, is the word of God that produces fruit in a believer's life, but it must be read, it must be studied, and it must be understood. You don't understand everything you read, but you are to strive to get an understanding of what you read. Amen? We are to read the Bible. We are to study the Bible. We're to try to do everything we can. It requires learning how to study. The Bible itself teaches us how to study, compare Scripture with Scripture. Amen? That's even listed in the Bible. It's line upon line, precept upon precept, and we don't know it all at once, but we have to study at it. And the more we study, line upon line, God gives us an understanding, a little by little. Amen? A little here, a little there. Amen? Y'all with me? And so we study, we learn to study, and we learn some sound principles of Bible interpretation. When we talk about Bible interpretation, who was it written to, and what did it mean? Amen? When did he write it and why did he write it? So when we get into the Old Testament, a lot of things, when we're talking about Bible interpretation, God deals with Israel, amen, and we know that there's many passages of Scripture where God is not dealing with the church, God is dealing with Israel. That's Bible interpretation. We can understand that. We need to study and know how to interpret that. Was God talking to the church or was he talking to Israel? Well, he's talking to Israel. But can it be applied to the church? Well, there's many times we can use application instead of interpretation. Everybody all right with that? All right, 2 Chronicles 7:14, it's been used a million times, and they try to put that into the church. That's not written to the church. That was written to Israel. My people which call by my name shall humble themselves and pray. Amen. I'll forgive their land, heal their land. Amen. Y'all know that verse of Scripture? That was written to Israel. But the application can be used for the church. If God's people in the church age would humble themselves and pray, amen, they could see some results. That's not written to the church, but it can be applied. All right, so Bible study, amen, have Bible study tonight too. But we have to learn how to study. We have to learn the principles of Bible interpretation. When was it written? Who was it written to? Amen. What does it mean? Learning how to use Bible study tools. There's so many tools out there. And you got to be careful now with the Bible study tools that you use, because some of them will corrupt you, confuse you, and you don't want to use none of that. Amen? There's Bible study tools. There's Strong Concordance. Amen? You can use one of those. You can use a Bible dictionary. David Cloud has a Way of Life encyclopedia, which is biblical-based, King James Bible, biblical-based. It's a great book to use. Those are study tools, and you have to have those to learn. So the believer who is lazy regarding studying God's Word is going to find themselves not bearing much fruit, if any fruit. So we're to study the Bible, amen? Know our Bibles. It is necessary for bearing fruit to heareth the Word, and the Scripture says in verse 23, and understandeth it. I hear it and I understand it. I read it and I understand it. What helps us understand the Word is the Holy Ghost. Amen. God gives us understanding. He says, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God. Amen. Who giveth unto all men. God give us wisdom to understand things of His Word. Amen. So the Christian growth requires honesty. Luke chapter 8 verse 15. Let me read that to you real quickly. Luke chapter 8 verse 15. But that on the good ground they are, which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth with patience. So Christian growth, amen, and bearing fruit requires honesty. It also requires patience. It takes time, amen. Growth doesn't come quickly. We have to endure many trials. We have to endure many sorrows, amen. And the more we go through, the more we grow for the Lord. I've often said you'll never be anything for God until you go through some things. Amen. You have to face some trials. You have to go through some heartache. Amen. And that's a trying of our faith, which worketh patience. And we have to have patience. And I know that we've mentioned this many times before. And people say, oh, whatever you do, don't pray for patience. Well, the Bible teaches me I better pray for patience because I need patience. Amen. Because the Bible instructs me to let patience have her perfect work. Amen. So patience helps us. We have that, and growth requires us to have patience. Now, we got two things I wanted to share with you quickly. I'll try my best to hurry. And verses 24 through 30, we see what is called the tares. The tares. Verse 24, another parable he put forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened to a man which sowed good seed in his field. While men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. When the blade was sprung up, he brought forth and brought forth fruit. They appeared then appeared the tares also. So the servant of the householder came and said unto him, sir, didst not thou sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares? He said unto them, as the enemy hath done this. The servant said unto him, wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? But he said, nay, lest while ye gather up the tares, ye root up also the wheat with them. Let them both grow together until the harvest, and in the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather you together for the first the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. Boy, that's preaching right there. I'm telling you what's the truth. I hope I can help you understand that. The tares, verse 36. Look with me, verse 36. Flip over quickly, verse 36. Then Jesus sent the multitude away, went into the house, and his disciples came to him, saying, declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field. And he answered and said unto them, he that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom. But the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world. And the reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of the world. Ain't that something? God he expounds His Word, hallelujah, and expounds and explains His Word. Verse 41, the Son of Man shall send forth His angels, and they shall gather out of the kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire. They shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father, who hath ears to hear, let him hear. So there's the tares among the wheat. So the main message is that the devil will raise up false Christians and corrupt churches alongside truth. They'll grow together. Is everybody with me? The devil has power. Amen? He doesn't have all power, but he has some power. He's the god of this world, and he's an imitator as well as a destroyer. And he'll have his crowd, his groupies, if you will, his devils, and they will impersonate true believers. They will rise up, they're false Christians, corrupt churches, right alongside the truth. We see the sower, the Bible says, verse 37, who is Christ? Believers are ambassadors for Christ, but it is Christ who is actually doing the sowing of the gospel and the miracle working of salvation. It is Christ and Christ alone. Amen. We see the enemy there, verse 24, verse 38, 39. It's called the enemy, the wicked one, the devil. He is opposed to God and he's opposed to Christ. He's the god of this world and he blinds the mind of those who do not believe the gospel. We talked about that verse this morning, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4. It's the devil. It's the work of the devil. He blinds the mind of them that believe not the gospel, lest the light of the glorious gospel should shine through. That's where we come in. The enemy, he's active in resisting the gospel everywhere in the world throughout the age. He is a liar, John 8, 44. Amen. He's a deceiver, Revelation 12, 9. He's a corrupter. Amen. Revelation 19, verse 2. He cannot destroy the wheat, but he can introduce the tares among the wheat. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 15, the Bible says, therefore it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. I say again, verse 16, let no man think me a fool, if otherwise, yet as a fool I receive, as a fool receive me, that I may boast myself a little. I ain't gonna read the rest of that, but it talks through in verse number 15, it tells us that there's the ministers of the devil, and that they're out to do a work, which is to introduce the tares among the wheat, to confuse people, to snatch away that word, amen, to steal that word, to confuse people. That's the work of the devil. He's a confuser, a deceiver, a liar. He's the enemy, amen? We have to understand who our enemy is and how he works. It is a hard thing in our day to get people to understand the basics of Bible principles, amen? Bible doctrine, this is some of the hardest things in this world to get people to understand that. They want to argue the Bible. Well, so-and-so said the Bible says this, and so-and-so taught me that, and that's not what God says, amen? If God didn't say it, dismiss it, throw it out. Let's see what God has to say about it. Many people don't want to do that. That's that leadership, that deceiving leadership that comes about and confounds people with some of their hogwash that they try to preach and twist the scripture to make it say things that it doesn't say. That's the tear. That's the work of the devil. We see the slumber in verse 25. God's people must stay alert and vigilant against the devil's activity. We find that 1 Peter 5, 8. The Bible instructs us to be sober, to be vigilant, because our adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Amen. He's a seeking anybody that he can devour, and he's devouring family, he's devouring friends, he's devouring co-workers. I mean, all around us, they're being devoured by the enemy. And we have to stay alert, we have to stay on guard, do everything we can to guard the door of the church. Amen. We have to guard ourselves, guard our lives, and be careful of those that we run with. Amen. Be careful of those things that we get attracted to, those things that gets our attention, and the church leaders. We have to be vigilant about church membership and guard the door of the church for those that are unregenerate, unsaved individuals trying to come in as professors and bring in some type of error into the church. That's why I try my best to stand against that and correct those that come in, amen, and teach and tell things that are wrong. Try to stop it before it ever gets in the door, amen. But we see here that we have to stay alert. We can't sleep. I mean, we can't just sit here and just wait on God. There's things we got to be doing. We got to be busy about our Father's business. Amen. We've got to study. We got to know the Bible. We got to be alert. We got to be watching for those opportunities to witness. And we got to try to help people, know enough Bible to help them. If we don't know enough Bible to help them, get them somewhere where they can get some help. Amen. Get them to the house of God. Get them before the pastor that can help them. Amen. We've got to do everything in our power to try to help them. We can't be lazy. We can't sleep and not do anything. Here's what Jude had to say. Gosh, I wish that clock would slow down. Jude has this to say. Verse 1, Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ, brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father, preserved in Jesus Christ and called, mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. Beloved, when I give all diligence to write unto you the common salvation, It was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. And but that earnestness can't stop, amen, until Jesus comes. We have to earnestly continue to contend for the faith, amen. For there are certain, here's why, for there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation. They were ordained. The Bible said, Jude wrote it down. He said they were ordained to this condemnation. They came to be tares. They came to destroy. They are of their father, the devil, who is a liar and a deceiver. They're ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. I will therefore put you in remembrance, though you once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. And the angels, which kept not the first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them, in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Likewise, also, these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities. Yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, "The Lord rebuke thee." But these speak evil of those which they know not, but what they know naturally is brute beast, and those things they corrupt themselves. Woe unto them, the Bible says, for they have gone in the way of Cain and ran greedily after the heir of Balaam for reward and perished in the gainsayings of Kor. These are spots in your feast of charity. When they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear, clouds they are without water, carried about of winds, trees whose fruit withereth, without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots, raging waves of the sea, foaming out of their own shame, wandering stars to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. We've got to keep our guard up and watch out for that crowd. Amen. Enoch also, the seventh from Adam prophesied of these, saying, "Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed and all of their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lust, and their mouth speaketh great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. But beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time who should walk after their own ungodly lust. These be they who separate themselves, sensual, not having the Spirit. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ and eternal life. And if some have compassion, making a difference, and others saved with fear, pulling them out of the fire, having eaten the garment spotted by the flesh, now to him that is able to keep you from falling and present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty and dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. Boy, Jude had a lot to say, didn't he? All that was a warning. Watch out, they're coming. Don't be fooled. They're coming. There's going to be error in the church age, and they're coming to the tares is going to run with the wheat. Now, we see that the wheat, there's wheat and tares according to Scripture here. The false Christians and the true, they will grow together in the world during this age. Quickly, I got to hurry. Wheat is a beautiful picture of the true believers. Those that love the Lord, those that truly accepted Christ as their Savior. Wheat doesn't form deep and permanent roots in the earth. You know anything about wheat? It doesn't have permanent roots. It doesn't have deep roots, just like the believers. This world is not my home. Hallelujah. I'm just a pilgrim and a stranger passing through. That represents what wheat is. It doesn't have deep roots. Wheat is annual. It's an annual crop. A crop. Also, believers have been continually harvested from the earth ever since the day of Pentecost. Amen. It's a continual thing. They die and go to heaven. Praise the Lord. When wheat dies, it dies downward as it ripens upward. And the believer is to die to this world and set his affections on things above, according to Colossians chapter 3, verse 1 through 4. Wheat absorbs the sun and bears physical fruit in its grain, and the believer takes in God's word and bears spiritual fruit. Amen. Don't be confused with the lies of those that say that whenever it talks about bearing fruit, that you must be saving 100, you must be leading 100 to the Lord, you got to be leading 60 to the Lord, and some people will be leading 30 to, that's a bunch of hogwash. That's not what this is teaching. It is spiritual fruit that we bear because we have been with the Lord, we've walked with the Lord, we've talked with the Lord, and we give ourselves 100-fold to bear forth what we can bear for the Lord. Amen. The wheat bows its head as it bears fruit. How about that? As the believers humble their lives, humble themselves, listen, and continue worship to God. The wheat represents the believer. The tares look like the wheat, but they are different in character. You ever wonder why somebody acts the way they do? They say they're saved, but yet they act totally different than people that we know that are saved. It's because they're a tare. This is the picture of those who profess Christ but are not born of the Spirit. In some ways, they act like true believers, but they don't bear the fruit of a true believer. It is by the fruit that the wheat can be distinguished from the tare. Here's something I found interesting. The grain of a tare, it is not a sweet, edible fruit. How about that? A tare cannot produce a good fruit. Interesting, isn't it? Jesus taught that those who do not bear fruit are false. We find that again in John chapter 15, verse 1 and 2, and verse number 6. Lastly, I give you this. The wheat and tares growing together in the world illustrate, as we talked about this morning, it illustrates the two programs in the church age which are side by side. It is the devil's work of the mystery of iniquity, 2 Thessalonians 2, 7, right alongside of the Lord's work of the Great Commission. Wheat and the tares, it represents that. There's the devil's crowd, there's the Lord's crowd. Both will operate until the rapture of the New Testament saints. Praise the Lord for that. That point, the mystery of iniquity will rush in, and it ends with the revelation of who the Antichrist is and his ultimate destruction in the lake of fire. Antichrist will come on the scene, church is raptured out, Antichrist will come on the scene, try to explain everything away, make everything sound great and lovely and beautiful. But he's the leader of the tares, amen? So understand with me tonight as we study this chapter, Matthew, is that God has commanded us, amen, to be careful of the cares of this life, cares of this world, and to keep our focus on Him, to study His Word, to know His Word, and to carry forth that gospel message, amen? And then to live righteously, godly, and holy in this present world, to bear forth those fruits that others may see and others may know that God is real, amen? And we let our light so shine before men that they may see our good works and glorify our Heavenly Father, amen? It's a work. Amen. It's a work. It's not just to come to church and go home and eat lunch and eat supper. Amen. It's a job 24/7 serving the Lord. And it's a job we do with gladness. Serve the Lord with, as the psalmist said, I serve the Lord with gladness. Amen. Amen. Joy in my heart. Joy unspeakable and full of glory. There's a day of coming. Hallelujah. This all will be over with. Amen. Praise the Lord. Let's be dismissed in word of prayer.